Hi, everyone. How are you doing? It's good to see you. Boy, I'm so happy to be back. I could just stand up here and look at you all and grin. You're like, well, we didn't come to just watch her grin like a chessy cat, as my mom used to say. But a few of you have said you want to hear some stories about my time away, so today's theme is soulful service, and you got to stick with my story for a little bit before you get to that. So if you're sitting there going, well, how does this relate to the theme of the day? I promise we'll get there. So Brenly and I and my niece Nicole and her new husband Ryan, so we started in Costa Rica by the opportunity to get to marry them. So that was just fabulous. Yeah, and then some of our family, you know, a subset of the family went on to travel together, including Nicole and Ryan. And we very strategically waited until my sister went home before we did this adventure because she would have had no interest in this. And it was a brilliant idea that I had that I came across that instead of doing the four-hour windy drive from La Fortuna to Monteverde, if you're familiar at all with Costa Rica, Monteverde is the cloud forest. And we'd heard, oh, it's a, you know, just kind of a harrowing drive, and we weren't going to have a rental car. Anyway, I said, hey, I found this hike. We can hike through the mountains, stay overnight at this rustic cabin, and then arrive in Monteverde. And, you know, I don't know if any of you have experienced, like, going to another country and doing something that involves maybe physical activity. Usually the safety standards and the descriptions leave a little, some holes. You're not really sure what you're signing up for exactly. Such was the case. So the first day is a hike through the jungle and the forest going up, and then we descend to this little shanty in the woods is really what it was, which is its own story. And then it was rolling hills through the farmland on the way out the second day, which was lovely, you know, views of the volcano and so on. And it was not without its challenges. So right off the bat, we cross a couple of rivers, and then our guide, Errol, spots a wild animal he's only seen like four times in his life, or I think Ryan spotted. But anyway, he was just saying, you know, oh, that's amazing that we got to see this. And then we're, you know, going through the forest, and Errol luckily is in the front. And he stops dead in his tracks and turns around and said, do you see that? And we're all like, no. What? And he says, right there on the trail. And we all look. Nope, don't see anything. He said, right there. It's right on the trail. Nope, still don't see it. He gets out one of our cameras and puts like the telephoto lens on. You see it now? Still can't see it. Good camouflage. This is what it was. It's called a jumping pit viper. So I'm starting to feel really grateful that Errol was in the lead. And I said to him, Errol, what would have happened if one of us was in front? And, of course, we wouldn't notice because obviously we couldn't see it. And we startled it and got bit. He said, no. What do you mean, no? No. You would... You wouldn't make it. Oh, the pain would be so bad. And we'd have no way to get you out in time. I was like, oh, okay. You all up to continue with this? So, but I implicitly trusted this man. He knew his flora and fauna, you know what I mean? Like, he knew his animals and the land and had just this really instinctual understanding. So I did feel safe with him. And a good thing that we did, because on it went, right? Occasionally he would say, we've got to, you know, pedal to the metal here, because if we don't get to our destination by dark, it won't be good. And then he'd stop and tell us a bunch of stories. And Brenly would be like... Come on, do we have to go? But But then we were so engaged in the story, he would stop and he would like take a plant, and it was citronella, which is so cool to like smell it right from the plant, right? Or he'd pick some wild berries that we got to eat, or, you know, just show us these unusual birds and nests and tell stories about him. And so we wanted to hear. At one point, this is so unity, he took a few of these little blue flowers and he gave one to each of us. And he said, keep it in your pocket. He said, in Costa Rica, this flower is a prosperity blessing. And so when you carry it with you, you will have success and prosperity. So we didn't want to miss that, right? But we also weren't quite sure what it meant, that it was really important that we get there before dark. So we also didn't have the proper shoe wear. Now, Nicole and Ryan were like two little German hikers. They had the little shorts. They're super fit. They had perfect, you know, high-top hiking boots. But we didn't want to haul our hiking boots because we thought, you know, our regular shoes would probably be okay. It was so muddy. We were like slipping all over the place. And especially when we got to the end, we understood what he meant. Because that last windy descent to the shanty in the middle of nowhere was very muddy and it was dark. But we made it. We made it. And that whole thing is a story for another day. But I will summarize it like this. Open slats in the floor. Open cooking stove in the kitchen, which fills shanty with smoke, big spider over the bed and other spiders around, and sleep punctuated by barking dogs chasing wild animals for the first few hours, and the rooster underneath the house waking us up with for the rest of the morning. Great night's sleep, ready for our second day. So, it is for this reason, and also because of the 13 zip lines we did through the jungle a couple days later, and the hanging bridges that made Brenly queasy, that she found this shirt that summarized her experience. She tried to tell a friend, she's like, oh, come on, you're on vacation, it looks beautiful. That shirt doesn't work, but she didn't understand our experience. So I want to give you a sense of this man, Errol, because this is where I'm heading. This guy just oozed love for his country and shared country for the land, right? And for the everything, the animals and his love of cooking. And he shared all of that with us just so effortlessly and beautifully. He was really the embodiment of this idea we're talking about today, soulful service. And to give you an idea of sort of his tender-hearted love and spirit of service, along the way, on the way home, we came across this animal that was in distress. And here he is. And it was just a little hummingbird in the middle of the trail with its wings outstretched in the sun. Just didn't seem like normal hummingbird behavior. So Errol puts his hand down by the hummingbird, and it immediately hops up on his hand. Now, who's ever been able to capture a picture of a hummingbird that's moving so fast, right? And then he brings a little bottle cap out and fills it with water, and the hummingbird starts drinking from it. And once the hummingbird has had its fill, he very tenderly places the hummingbird on a branch safely off the trail. But it is these words that really got us. He said, I will remember you for the rest of my life. Oh my God, just love this man. And because he had such an impact on us, we will remember him the rest of our lives. As we recall these adventures, you know, and some of them we remember some of the tough things that happened, it's that we really remember is Errol and his spirit of service and how much he gave to us, how he impacted our lives, how he impacted that little hummingbird. And the joy that just naturally exuded from him as he was doing what is his to do in the world. So that's really what it looks like, soulful service, this idea, this concept of soulful service. Service in itself is always a wonderful thing, right? To offer one another, to help each other, to help humanity and the earth and people in our family, the people closest to us, ourselves. You know, service is just, whether it's holding a door for somebody and giving somebody a smile or making a meal or doing something really grand, right? There's many, many ways, you know, like all the way to the Mother Teresa of the world kind of action that can happen. But soulful service, what it is it's something that comes from that deep well of divine love. It's that thing that it's like, it's when we're in it, when we're grounded in divine love, you can't help but want to share it, right? Because you're in that space where it's overflowing. And people will be magnetized to you because you are in that kind of energy. And so that's one of the things that soulful service is about. Another is that it's a genuine expression of your soul. And so that could mean that it's you utilizing your qualities and your skills and your unique soul expression. It could also mean that you are coming from that consciousness of love no matter what you're doing. Because soulful service can infuse any task, right? No matter how mundane or how simple. I think about a time when my sister lived with me and I was folding her laundry and all of a sudden I just was overwhelmed with a feeling of love. Do you ever have those experiences, right? And so it's that, imagine when she wore those little undies, that there was a different experience than there would have been if I was resentful when I was folding her laundry, right? And so we know this to be true as the recipients of somebody who genuinely appreciates us or gives to us versus when we do it out of some kind of duty or should. It has a flatness to it then. So as we infuse our simple tasks, I think about Brother Lawrence. You might have heard of Brother Lawrence before. He was the cook in his monastery. And he said, "I turn my little omelet over for the love of God." And so next time you're doing something really simple, you might just, you know, it's something you do every day. You might just think about that. I brush my teeth for the love of God and for my fellow man, right? Or whatever else it might be. You know, bringing humor in also helps us, doesn't it, along the way. So soulful service might involve effort, but it will always be filled with grace. And so we'll always have that sort of wind beneath our wings that is a part of that being grounded in love or a place to refill when we start to feel drained. You know, all the religions of the world talk about the significance of service, or at least all the religions of the world I've come into contact with. It seems like just such a key component of all of them. And to give you some examples, and you probably can think of some yourself, but an obvious one that comes to mind in the Christian scriptures in the New Testament is the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan who stops alongside the road and helps somebody and goes the extra mile, so to speak. And then if you think about the Old Testament, you might think of the Jewish scriptures in the Old Testament as being very heavy on the law, right, and the commandments, which is surprising for this particular scripture that says deeds of kindness are equal in weight to all the commandments. Deeds of kindness are equal in weight to all the commandments. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you can feel the light and the truth in that, as Jesus would talk about the spirit of the law. That's the spirit of the law, is the deeds of kindness, not all the dots and tittles of the law itself, right? Not the things that confine us or make us feel like our wings are clipped, but instead that sense that, oh, but if I rest in love, if I express myself in kindness, that will be a completely different experience that will outweigh any of that law. There's a Jainist scripture that says, rendering help to another is the actual function of a human being. Rendering help to another, that really we exist to render help to one another. Another way to really understand it, to frame, life is service. And then it becomes joy, as the poet said. Timothy Frecky in Sacred Scriptures says that scriptures around the world advise us to see God in those we help and to make our service an act of worship, or you could say an act of devotion. And so that if we recognize that we are seeing God in all that we serve, including ourselves, and that we recognize that the help that we are providing is actually an act of devotion, it puts things in a whole different place, doesn't it? It amplifies the everyday actions in our lives. I think many of us, good people in this room especially, or those online who are watching or who are part of this community, we always want to do good. And I think a lot of times we think we're not doing enough. Anybody ever have that feeling? Yeah. But I'm here to tell you that by being who you are, by even wanting that, by even having that longing and that desire, is an expression of a kind soul. It's an expression of somebody who is already grounded in love, who sees the world in that way. And so as you move about your day, you are being of service. You may not see it that way. You may not think about it that way, because some of the things you do, you just do because it feels right or it flows from you very naturally. But if you begin to look at your doing and bless it and see how sacred it is, suddenly you recognize that I am in continuous soulful service. Every waking hour of the day, perhaps even. And when you find yourself feeling out of step with that, it's always easy to shift back in to alignment with Spirit. Closing our eyes, saying a prayer, dropping into the silence, going into an imagery or an experience like the garden can bring us right back. So soulful service could be equated with selfless service. You probably have heard that term a lot. That actually, you hear it a lot in Hinduism, where Krishna is teaching in the Bhagavad Gita all about selfless service, and other places throughout Eastern religion as well as the West. So what's important about selfless service and is helpful to us to understand in this larger umbrella of soulful service is selfless service is not without self, even though the definition seems like it would be. It's without ego. It's without doing for social status. It's not about our service being something so that we look like a good person, so that it's not about appearances, right? It's not for the accolades that we do what we do. And so when we're coming from this place, it actually is full of self. Big S self. It's that soulful self. It's that spirited self is what we're talking about. And when we are coming from that place, there is a fulfillment for all of us. And there's a sense of that oneness, that there is no separate doer, that there is one of us here, flowing, giving, and receiving, right? The law of circulation, that prosperity law can be applied in the same way to financial giving as it can to being of service. As we give, we receive. And as we receive, we give. And it's that beautiful, infinite flow of energy that occurs in that dance that we offer. So we could think of this in sort of a model of love, service, joy. Because when we're grounded in love, when we're in that, infilled with divine love, then we act in service. There's a slide for this somewhere. There it is. And often we experience joy. We may feel feelings of joy or feel that sense of connection and belonging and all those aliveness, all those other benefits that come with it. And so it is first grounding in spirit and then letting it flow from that place that is really key. So there's a Buddhist scripture that talks about the different ways that a person might show up in the world. And it says that there are three kinds of people. One is like a drought. One is like a local rainfall, and one is like a rain that pours down on everyone. And so you could probably kind of get a sense of where this is headed. The drought is the one who never gives to anyone. And the local rainfall is one who gives to some. And the one who pours down upon everything and everyone gives freely to all. Now, let's circle back to that idea of feeling like, oh, but how much can I give, right? And am I doing enough? So we need to go back to that local rainfall idea, because it's good. So my friend Robin was visiting us this week, and she was telling me this story about her nephew, Harrison. She said, Harrison's one of those guys who sort of still waters run deep. He doesn't say a lot, but when he does, everybody pays attention. And she said, we had this family gathering, and we were all sitting around the fire, and we were talking about politics and the state of the world, and you know how this conversation tends to go, right? It started to get heavier and heavier about all the stuff that's happening in the world and, you know, what can we do about it? And, you know, it just was that kind of conversation. Meanwhile, she said, Harrison all night had been tending the fire very quietly. And finally he spoke. And he said, you know what? He said, all night I've been watching this fire and paying attention to when it's going down a little bit, and I've gotten up and I'd stir the fire and bring everything together again so it ignites, or I've added another log. He said, I did that because I wanted my family to have a place to gather and to share. I did that because I wanted to provide warmth to my family and the beauty of the fire to my family. Essentially, what Harrison was saying is, when you serve wherever you are, you do all you can with what you have in the place you are, then it's good. It matters. It makes a difference to those people in that circle. And so it's recognizing that we do indeed do that. Or as Janice Stanfield sings, I cannot do all the good that the world needs, but the world needs all the good I can do. And so it's showing up and being of service in the ways that feel genuine to our soul. And then coming back again and again to recognize that that infilling not only preps us to serve again, but gives to ourselves as a form of service as well. Because if we're all one, and we're one with Spirit, and we're giving to ourselves, we are also giving as an act of service to ourselves. So returning again and again to that infilling, that well, that prayerful place of meditation to be refilled. And at times, we get so filled, we can be like that third person who is overflowing and pouring down rain upon everyone and everything, right? Or at least coming from that place that has big impact. We certainly can be that, but do we have to be that at all times, 24/7? No. We aspire to be one with the one and to embody that and to be a channel of that. The Tao Te Ching gives us even more inspiration in verse 59. Natural goodness is the deep well inside of you. If you've been drawing from this well, then nothing is impossible. There are no limits to what you can achieve, and you are truly able to help. So we're really engaging that power of discernment for ourselves in how to give and how much to give and when to give and all of that we might need to consider. And the Tao, again, pointing us within, within, within. It seems every message we give here at Unity points us to that same place, right? To that beginning point where when we are filled up, everything flows in the way that we wish it to. And that's where then the joy bubbles up, right? The joy comes forth because it's easy. We're like a channel for the divine from there. So you might not know how you want to give or what is yours to do and to share and ways to serve at this point in your life. You might be at one of those junctures where you're asking yourself, And so if you are, here's a few things that can help you along that way. You can follow the advice of our co-founder, Charles Fillmore, and go straight to headquarters. And when you go straight to headquarters, what he means by that is going into the silence and asking and receiving guidance. Or you could start with the end point in mind. In our model, when we start with filling with love and we act in service, that end point is the joy. So ask yourself, what brings me joy? And follow your bliss. And as you follow your bliss, then opportunities to serve will come your way naturally. And finally, you could just try something. Just try it out and see what you think. I always invite people to consider Unity your laboratory. So if you want to try serving in some new way, we won't hold it against you if you decide that's not the best way for you and you want to try something else. It's an open invitation to try on new things, to experiment and practice in this way as an act of devotion, and see how it works for you in your life, in your heart, in your body, in your experience. That's what we're up to today in the Volunteer Appreciation Day. As I was touring my friend Robin around the campus, I couldn't help but just feel this sort of swell of pride and gratitude for, and just to stand back and look as you see it through a visitor's eyes, right? All that we have done together as a community. I was showing her the community-made labyrinth, the peace tiles that were made by the community many years ago that have given us so much beauty and art and inspiration through the years and the message of peace that is in them. Or the beautiful roses that are all around the labyrinth that have been tended. We went into the bookstore, and she's like, wow, this is beautiful. And I said, all volunteer run. We've got a little mini business here, completely run by volunteers. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? And so, you know, it went on and on. The new sign. How many of you have noticed that we have a new sign? Yeah, yeah. One of these days we're going to dedicate it, but Dmitry Dronkin, he's still putting final touches on it. He completely took on that project. He's a contractor on our board. He built the sign, he funded the project, and he still got a vision for some final touches. So we'll come around for another celebration of that a little bit later. But, you know, another one of those, and these are just the visible things that I could show her, right? The physical things I could point to. What about all the behind the scenes that you don't see, right? All the ways that volunteers show up to make things work on a Sunday or for classes and events and so on. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We get to experience a bunch of high school volunteers that came today to set up for us as well. So when we soulfully serve, when we allow ourselves to engage in this, we are prospered and blessed beyond measure. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's why today's affirmation sounds a lot like our prosperity blessing, because we are indeed blessed with prosperity and goodness. Let's say it together. Divine love serves through me. I am joy-filled and grateful. So it is.